So if you were here, yeah, last Sunday was a memorable one. You want to take this one?
Okay.
And then you can just start. So if you were here last week, you'll notice, and soon, this beautiful duct tape that is adorning, let's see, do you want to untwist your side as you roll, as you go along? There we go. And can you pull and twist as you can? See that duct tape? I'm so thankful for the gentleman who stayed after church to help fix and repair it. We'll see how this goes. It was a memorable Sunday, and so today I'm trying to use a new tool called duct tape. So you're going to see this in a minute as we continue to unravel this. Let's go all the way back to creation. Back to the beginning. There we go. Perfect. Okay. Now, do you mind coming on this side? I think it's going to stay. This worked out so much better in practice and in my mind than how it might be. Can you just hold this right here? Thank you. Okay. So I've got a... We'll see how this works. In practice, this worked really well. We'll see how it goes today. Good. Okay. Now, for those who want to help after church, please don't. No one should touch this unless it falls over because it's hanging by a thread, okay? We'll try this out. Methodists are a people of grace, and I am so grateful for the grace you extend to me and my crazy ideas. So thank you very much. How does that work? Good? Okay, no more. Okay. I gotta follow my own instructions, don't I? Okay, you see it well enough? You see the fall with the tape and everything? Okay, good. Awesome. Well, I'm excited for this morning, and I hope you are too. If nothing else, things might crash, and you'll, again, be entertained. Well, before I explain the new parts of this drawing, I do want to turn our attention to some scripture, and particular, this story found in your favorite book, the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, and we're going to follow it through chapter 14, verse 4. So just several verses here. I'm going to invite you to enter into this story. We'll explain it later in the sermon, but I want to have it in our minds as we begin. And so let's follow along or listen to this story as found in Numbers. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." Now, this is when they're getting ready to go into the promised land. But, verse 31, the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We are the Nephilim. We saw the Nephilim there." The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim, just in case you're wondering. "We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness! Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Great story, and we're going to unpack it a little bit more later. But this morning, as we begin, we find ourselves in part two of a three-part series on a concept called traditioned innovation.
This concept of traditioned innovation holds the past and the future together in creative tension with one another. And so as we learned last week, traditioned innovation is a biblical way of thinking that points to the future in light of the past. It requires deep faithfulness to the traditions that have borne us, and also a radical openness to the innovations of God's Holy Spirit that will continue moving us forward. Traditioned innovation is deep faithfulness to the traditions that have borne us, and also a radical openness to God's Holy Spirit doing new innovations that will carry us forward. I'm attempting to explain this idea, this biblical way of thinking, by looking at the Bible itself, particularly through the meta-narrative or the big story of Scripture that I am describing as a five-act play. All of this is done with the hope that by the end of our 3 weeks together, you will come away as a more faithful disciple in the Christian tradition in ways that will open you up to God doing a new thing in your life and in the life of this church. Make sense? Traditioned innovation through the five-act play of the Bible, so that you will become more discipled in the Christian tradition in ways that will open you up to God doing a new thing in your life and the life of this church. And so, last week, we began with Acts 1 and 2, with creation in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and then the fall, which begins in Genesis 3 and quickly steamrolls, balloons through 4, 5, 6, and so on. Today, though, we are going to be talking about Act 3, and that's the next section that's been unrolled for us. Act 3, I am calling Chosen. I'm using a language called Chosen. And so in this part of the biblical story, of the big story of Scripture, of the meta-narrative of Scripture, Act 3 shows us how God has chosen not to work outside of creation, but rather from within it. Act 3 tells us God has chosen not to be separate from our lives, but rather God chooses to be with us. Act 3 tells us that God has not abandoned the world, but rather God has chosen to be active in it. All of this is because of who God is, the very heart and character of God. It's the same God who so loves the world. And because God is love, and because God so loves the world, everything and everyone in it, God has chosen to be active and a part, not a part, but a part of our lives and of this world. God has chosen to be involved. You see, the whole Bible witnesses to God's faithful presence. From beginning to end, shows the activity and faithfulness of God. But the Old Testament does it particularly well. Story after story after story tells of God's choosing entire people groups and a wide diversity of individuals to heal a sin-sick world. Remember, this is the way that God is taking the traditions of brokenness and sin and self-centeredness and fear and failure and a broken creation, and rather than just dumping it out, God innovates from within it, choosing to work through peoples and individuals. And so some of the stories that take place are found in Genesis 12. And if you see this gentleman with the scraggly beard, anyone have an idea or guess who this guy is? Not Jesus, Genesis 12. So Jesus is there in the beginning. Good job, John chapter 1, folk. But he's not in Genesis 12 in ways that he will be in the New Testament.
Father Abraham. Good. I think I heard a bunch of different voices. But yeah, Abraham, Father Abraham and Sarah. And so my idea was Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons have fathers. See all the drawings, the stick figures? I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. You know it. It's now stuck in your head for the rest of the day. I see people putting their right arms in the air, left legs. You know the song. It's a great... You know you were raised in a Christian home when, like, instead of singing bottles of beer on the wall, your road trips consist of Father Abraham through all the different body parts, all the way to wherever you're going on vacation. Anyways, that's neither here nor there. But this story captures and begins the heart of this God who chooses to work in creation. You see, story after story tells us of God's doing this, but this one in particular captures it well. Here's the heart of it. Of this story and this whole section 3, act 3 of the scripture. God chooses to work with people so that God can work in people to ultimately work through people to heal a broken creation. Okay? God chooses to work with people so that God can choose to work in people in order that God can choose to work through people to heal a broken world. In Genesis chapter 12, we see this on full display. God chose to work with Abram and Sarah at the time, or Sarai, who later became Sarah and Abraham. God worked in their lives through the course of many decades in order that God could work through their lives, as Genesis 12:3 tells us, so that all people on earth will be blessed through them. God chose us to work with them, God chose to work in them, and then God wanted to work through them to bless all the people on the earth. All the people through Abraham and Sarah. There are countless stories like Sarah and Abraham's of God's choosing to innovate through people like you and me of all different ages and sizes and places and languages and colors of their skin and even religious faiths of God using people throughout the world to ultimately work with, in, and through them. In the Bible, in these Old Testament stories, God chose to work through Abraham, his son Isaac, his son Jacob, or Abraham's grandson Jacob, who later became Israel, renamed Israel, which is where the nation of Israel got its name from Jacob. After having wrestled with an angel with God, he's renamed Israel. And then, through Israel, God worked to bless and to heal the world. Are you tracking? I hope I'm making sense. I'm trying to cover a lot of ground in a short amount of time, but I'm hoping that you're capturing this common theme throughout the Old Testament in particular, and really all of Scripture, of God working with people, in people, so that God can work through people to heal the world. That is a big chunk of Scripture. And so, that's not only found in Genesis 12 and Father Abraham, but if you can see this, I know probably half the room can't, God also chooses, if we want to structure the Old Testament in this way, by working through prophets, priests, and kings. Have you heard that language before? This is a big theme throughout Scripture. There's sections of God works through prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, Hosea, Habakkuk. And then God works through the priests, the whole tribe of Israel called the Levites. Levi is a good name. God works. That's my son's name. and then through kings. And so God works with all these people, in all these people, and through all these people. This is important because God chose not to do a radically new thing, but rather, God chose to innovate out of previous existing traditions. I'll give you an example. Israel was looking around at all the different nations and thought that they needed to have a king. They wanted a king, they begged for a king, they pleaded for a king through God's prophet. God warned them that having a king would be a bad idea. Yes, there are some benefits, but overall, there's a lot more baggage and trouble that comes with having a king. Nevertheless, the people
persisted, they insisted on having a king. And so God worked with them and in individuals' lives like Saul, who would then become their first king. Ultimately, though, God listened to them and responded and innovated out of the people to inevitably work through people like King David to bless the world. So it wasn't God's intentions to have a king, but the people wanted it, and so God worked with them, worked in them, and ultimately through them in making something innovative come out of the traditions that came before. Make sense? So God works with creation, God works with us. Even if we do that which God doesn't want us to do, God doesn't abandon us or leave us or set us aside, but God keeps working with us, and even in our bad decisions or our brokenness, remember the fall, when we prioritize our own desires over God's, God still works with us to innovate new things even through our choices, okay? This is how God has chosen to heal the world, through this tradition to innovation by working with people, in people, and through people to heal the world. That's a big theme of Scripture, in particular, Act 3. This, however, is where things get tricky as it pertains to you and to me. You see, every generation and every person therein is given the same invitation. Come, follow me. And in every generation, every person must decide, will I choose to follow? God gives us this open-ended invitation. God doesn't coerce us. God doesn't force us. God rather extends an invitation to which you and I must choose what our response will be. Will we follow or will we not? That's our part of the story, what we choose to do. Jaroslav Pelagin, the Yale theologian, describes this well. Noah, can we go to this slide? Tradition, he writes, is the living faith of dead people, to which we must add our chapter while we have the gift of life. Traditionalism, however, is the dead faith of living people, who fear that if anything changes, the whole enterprise will crumble. Now, let's leave that on the screen for a little bit. Because I love the way Pelagin differentiates between tradition and traditionalism. Traditionalism, he says, is the dead faith of the living. And you know what that looks like. He uses pretty language, but you know what that feels like. You've seen it. You've experienced, perhaps even at times within yourself, traditionalism, this dead faith, even of the living, there's no life. There's no vitality to it. There's no energy. It's that come as you are, just as you are, without one plea, and then leave, staying the same way. You know, just as I am. I love that song, and yet there's too many people who just take the title, just as I am, and are content with it. There's a difference between traditionalism and tradition. Traditionalism has no life, no vitality. We know people like that. We've experienced that maybe even within ourselves if we are honest and self-aware enough to admit it. We've seen churches like this who are just so afraid that if they change anything, that the whole thing will crumble, rather than, while they still have life, add their chapter to the ongoing story of what God is doing with the world, in the world, and through particularly people like you and me, whom God has chosen, and we have chosen to follow Jesus to do such work. Every generation is faced with this invitation, this task, this open-ended, come follow me, so that we can add our chapter to the chapters that have preceded ours. Tradition, in contrast to traditionalism, invites us to discover from the past the living faith of all those who have gone before us so that we can be oriented to a new future where God is calling us to go. Fishers United Methodist Church has done this historically well, and I might even argue better than anyone else in our entire community. This year, we are 143 years old. That is, I think, older than even Paul. That's right, because you just had your birthday last Sunday. And Judy, yours was yesterday, I think. Happy birthday to you, too. Original congregation, though, 143 years ago, consisted of only 14 members. 14. And rather than meeting in a church building, they, I love this, met in a school. Now, for anyone who drives past, like, HSE or some of the schools, I mean, there's a new church sign every 12 months of churches meeting in our school buildings. Fishers United Methodist Church was the first one to do that. These 14 people were risk takers. These 14 people were deep believers in Jesus. These 14 people were persons who had a tremendous capacity, an openness to God doing a new thing in their lives and through their lives so that our community might be blessed with the good news of Jesus Christ. 14 people who began meeting in a school, bought and built the building that is now on Lantern Road, south of 116th Street. Those people continued to grow, continued to invest, continued to be discipled in such ways that they took another risk in moving out to the country, moving out to where nobody was, moving out to where there were just dirt roads in our location today. Things have changed over 143 years. But let me tell you the thing that hasn't changed. This is our heartbeat. This is who we are. People who are deeply invested in the good news of Jesus Christ in such ways that make us open to God doing a new thing with us, in us, and through us so that our community might come to know Jesus Christ. The sermon's going to go a little long today. I hope you're okay with that because I get fired up over this. This is who we are. This is who God's people are. And Fishers United Methodist Church has historically embodied this so well that 14 people 143 years ago can now become 600 today. The problem can be that over the course of 143 years, we forget not only who we are, but also the mission that God continues to invite us into. Because we are much more than Fishers United Methodist Church. We are the people of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so, part of the invitation to come follow me of Jesus is to, in Pelican's words, add our chapter while we have the gift of life. To add our chapter to God's ongoing story of the church in the world and in particular Fishers United Methodist Church today. What is God calling us to do at such a time as this? What is God calling you to do at such a time as this? Because our heart are people who are radically in love with Jesus Christ in such ways that make us open to God's Holy Spirit doing a new innovative work that will carry us forward. All right, let me run down here real quick because we're coming to an end. I'm really excited for communion this morning. Let me add one more word real quick, just so like we talk about this in parking lots and meetings. You talk about it with me. We talk about it in staff. Trustees talk about it. We're not going anywhere, okay? We are here until such time as when God calls us to go somewhere else. And then when God calls us to go somewhere else, we will go because God is calling us. But until God gives us that new word, we are here. And while God has placed us here, we are going to be the Church of Jesus Christ, Fishers United Methodist Church, at 116th Street, and now IKEA Way. Because God has not given us a new word yet. God has told us to continue to listen and live into the old word, to be here, to be rooted, to be God's good news in our community that so desperately needs Jesus Christ. So we're here until someone offers us $25 million. All right. That's a word from the Lord, I think. That would be. Okay, cautionary tale. Let me just put a bow around our scripture, and then we'll go here. This cautionary tale of Numbers. All right. So Numbers is this beautiful chiastic structure where opening chapters are reflected in ending chapters, and it pyramids into a center, a chiasm, which has the emphasis of the entire book. And so in Numbers 10 and 21, they reflect each other. The people are lost in the wilderness in Numbers. People are whining like children in a car ride. Are we there yet? It's not fun. That's D and D prime. C and C prime, there's a lack of bread. There's a lack of water. People don't have the stuff they need to survive. In B and B prime, chapters 12 and 15 and 16, there's a crisis of leadership. We don't have the leaders we need. If we had better leaders, then we'd know where we're going. There's even led to the revolt of Korah, where 250 people died in their complaint against Moses' leadership. But the heart of Numbers is our passage this morning in chapters 13 and 14, the story of the 12 spies. Moses sends out these 12 spies to the promised land. 10 people say they can't go forward. 2 people say they can with God's help because God is calling us to go. The 10 people have very good reasons for not wanting to go forward, but Joshua and Caleb have the best reasons for going forward because God has called them to do it. And so Israelites hear these reports and they say they want to go back to Egypt. Egypt was suffering. Egypt was slavery. Egypt was oppression. Egypt was familiar. Even when it's pain and brokenness, we can become traditionalists, wanting to immerse ourselves in the pains of the past because they are familiar and known to us. Rather than going forward into the unknown, there can be a tendency to want to go back to Egypt because at least we are familiar with it. This isn't just a committee, however, this is part of our souls. We are all tempted to become traditionalists, to turn the past into an idol. God's people were preoccupied with wanting to go back to Egypt because they had lost sight of God. They pulled in Adam and Eve. They took their eyes off of God and instead focused them on themselves. You see, this isn't just a story of then and there, it's a story of here and now as well. God got us out of Egypt, figuratively speaking, but God is still working to get the Egypt out of us. And so, as we prepare for this meal, I'm wondering, how is God working in you today? How is God wanting to work through you today? And to what are you feeling resistant towards? What traditionalisms are obstacles for you rather than being launching pads for God doing a new thing in your life today? Because God is on a mission to heal this sin-sick world, this broken and fundamentally flawed creation. And God wants to do it through you, and God wants to do it through us. But in order to do that, God is going to choose to do a work in your life so that God can do a work with you and through your life. Because that's where it all begins. Where it always begins, with God choosing you, whom God so dearly loves. So the question remains, will you follow? Will we follow?